Hey, we'll be starting our last session here. Just a reminder to everybody, the books on the back shelf are free, so if there are books on there that interest you or that you think you may want to study or read, take them. Therefore, your benefit, your edification, that's part of our ministry here. We provide those free of charge for you. So that's available. This will be the last session of the seminar. All of our sessions, last 2 days, will be made available on the website. And so they'll all be on the main page. You can find it from there. All 4 sessions yesterday and 2 sessions today. So if you want to go back and hear the lessons and get the verses and that sort of thing, you'll find them on the internet, on graceambassadors.com. So, okay. Everybody smile. The last session today is about the future of the church. We talked in the first 2 sessions yesterday, what was Israel and what was the church, and we defined them from the Bible. Most of the discussion about Israel and the church in places nowadays deal with future things. It deals with Israel's kingdom come in Revelation, and so people love to study prophecy. They love to study the seals and the bowls and the trumpets, and when it talks about the kingdom come, the New Jerusalem, and things like that, people are enamored with this. And so a lot of the Israel church discussion starts with the end, and I hope that our sessions yesterday helped show that there's more involved in the separation between Israel and the church than just what happens in the end times. Okay, so it's not just enough to say, well, what's your view on eschatology, which is how some people like to say it. What's your view of the end times? Do you believe in the rapture? When's the rapture going to happen? When's the millennium? That's not the biggest issue. That's just the end. Those things are affected by your understanding of the doctrinal differences between Israel and the church. Okay, and so I remember when I was young, and people, when they're young to the Bible, come first to the very end, and they start studying this, start studying prophecy, and start studying the rise of Israel. As Brother Terry pointed out, and a lot of wrong doctrine comes from that. And when you don't understand where your position is in Christ and the dispensation, the difference between the message given to Paul about the dispensation that we live in and the doctrine God gave to Israel for the prophetic program, they're going to make a mess of things in the end. Okay? And so it affects everything, how you rightly divide and where you draw that line. And we covered that a lot yesterday. So your right division, where you place that separation between Israel and the church, affects then what you believe about the end times and in the future. Okay, the future of Israel is certain. We can read in Isaiah 60 and 62 in Revelation. Things are going to happen. The dilemma people have is, are we going to be a part of it? Right. And so there's all sorts of confusion about putting us inside of Israel's teachings and their doctrines because they don't have a fundamental understanding of the difference between Israel and the church, which does not start with the end. It starts with your salvation. It starts with what is the church. It's the body of Christ. It's not a house. It's not a genealogy. You're not a nation. We're not a nation of people. We are a body of Christ, members of his body. And so there's no nationality in the body of Christ, you see. And so there's a fundamental difference there. There's a fundamental position. There's a fundamental destiny, okay? I mentioned yesterday the quote from C.I. Schofield and Charles Ryrie, some old dispensationalists. They wouldn't agree with everything that I say, but what they did say, they said there was a separation between Israel and the church, and that's how you can define someone who rightly divides. Okay? And Arnold Gablin, he's dead now. He was also an old dispensationalist, over 100 years ago. People don't read about people who are dead anymore. They just read the bestsellers in their bookstore. And I think we do well to go back and read some of these guys that are gone and thought about some of these issues. He said, the hope of the church, the place of the church, the calling of the church, the destiny of the church, the reigning and ruling of the church is not earthly, but it is heavenly. And that was in his commentary on the book of Matthew. And so he knew the difference between Israel and the church, and he drew a line there of separation between that. And to the extent that you put yourself under Israel's program, it changes your hope, your place, your calling, your destiny, your reigning, and your ruling. Okay? And so you have to understand that you have a heavenly destiny, calling, purpose, and place. Okay? And so that's what we're talking about this morning. You know, and I think it's an interesting issue. People are so much involved today with one political issue of separation of the church and state. And there's all sorts of complexities to this issue. And doctrinally, as we're to approach everything that we do in this world, when you think about it, what is that issue at its core? It's the same thing we've been talking about this seminar, folks, Israel and the church. What is the state, the nation that God created? Isn't it Israel? And not you, right? Aren't you members of the body of Christ? You live in a country where not everyone is a part of the member of the body of Christ, but you are representative of Christ's body. Okay? And that's who you are first and foremost. You are the church. Okay? And so how do you relate to the nation of Israel? Not at all. Right? Now, how do we change the world then? Well, it's by getting souls saved and saints edified, right? Teach them right doctrine. That's how we do that. But we're not pretending to set up a kingdom. Most people who are involved in the combination of church and state think in one way or another they're Israel. Because they think they are supposed to be the state. They think God wants them to be the nation. But you're not the nation, folks. You have a different weapon. You have a different doctrine. You have a different function. Okay? And it's not that you're separate from. You know, I kind of sigh when you hear from some of these covenant folks. And they talk about their state teaching at the church, and they think the church is Israel, is supposed to take over the state, take over the nation, right? And they say that's because we teach a message that encompasses all of life. Right? You heard the seven mountains of prophecy taught by a third wave charismaticism nowadays. So we affect everything in life. I just kind of chuckle at that because they say dispensationalists who separate Israel and the church, and they make that distinction, they only go to church and they have no effect outside the building. Right? How ridiculous is that when we learn in Romans 6 and in 1 Corinthians 6 that our lives are not our own anymore? When we learn dispensationally our position in the body of Christ, our lives are not ours. So what are we living for? 2 Corinthians 5:14. It's for the one who died for us. Our whole mission now is to serve God intervening in this world through us, through the Word of God. Okay? And that's what we're to do. And so to say that we're saved by God's grace, so we're just going to sit here and all we talk about is what's in these four walls here, that's ridiculous. That's silly. And so we have a purpose. We have a hope. We have a heavenly destination. Okay? And it affects what we do now, setting our affections on things above. When we realize the world we live in is a present evil world, okay, we know how to handle it. When we understand how God is operating today in peace and not in wrath and chastisement and judgment, we know how to respond to people who think that He is. Right? We have doctrinal answers to the problems of the world from the Bible rightly divided. But no doubt, Israel in the Bible has a promised kingdom. And no doubt, as we learned in the first hour, God will establish His reign and rule based on Psalm 23 and Revelation on this planet. And it'll be through the nation of Israel. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus Himself, the Lord, taught the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the coming kingdom. Okay? And so the coming kingdom, as we read about in Joel and Daniel chapter 2:44, how it's going to be set up on the earth. Matthew 6:9-10, they prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven." Right? And so if you look at Acts 1:11, I mentioned yesterday when Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1, and we already covered verse 6 where Peter asked, "Are you going to restore the kingdom now?" Okay? So many people have that doctrine, establish the kingdom now. And Jesus says, "Not for you to know those times." And He leaves. All right? That would have been a good time before He left for the kingdom to set up, wouldn't you think? But He leaves. And then we covered how Peter is sitting there staring at the sky, and the 12 disciples, where is He going? And there's a doctrinal difference between you looking at heaven saying you should come back to earth to finish what you're doing, or take me with you. That's a doctrinal difference in your understanding. But in Acts 1 verse 10, we see while they look steadfastly toward heaven where Christ just left, He went into heaven. He went toward heaven as He went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So there's two Mormons right next to Him. Right? Lo and behold, they get what they wear from verses like this. In the book of Revelation, in the white apparel, and that sort of business. But Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the two men in white apparel here, the angels, of course, said, "Which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go." Well, that's interesting. So He says, stop looking up there. He's going to come back. And what does Paul tell you in Colossians chapter 3? Set your affections up there. We're waiting and looking up there. Not so that He comes back and helps pay our bills, but we can go up there and leave this place. Amen. Right? So our affection is different. Peter's affection as part of the remnant of Israel going into the earthly kingdom, praying for a kingdom on earth, was wanting him to come back. And the angel said, stop looking up there. You have things to do down here. Okay? But our doctrine is different. We have things to do down here, but our affections are up there. You see? And so what we do now on earth is a reflection of our position in heaven. And so that's our emphasis and that's our home. We'll be taken there eventually. So as we talk about the future of the church, we need to realize that difference. Right? That the future of the church is not going to be on this planet. You say, well, I like traveling the world. Well, you can still travel the world as a guest when Israel reigns it. Okay, but you won't be here. It's not yours to reign and rule on this planet. God gave it to a nation, the nation of Israel, of which you are not. Okay? You have your own position that God gave you by His grace, as Terry said at the end of his lesson. We don't deserve anything, folks. Okay, we don't deserve anything. It's only by His grace we get anything. And we get a position above the positions on the earth in heavenly places. And you're going to say, I want to go to that planet. You've been given a heavenly position. A high calling, as Paul calls it. Okay? So we should rather be thankful for that, I believe, instead of trying to usurp everything else in the universe. Right? But if you look at Isaiah chapter 62, just to review here a few verses showing the future of Israel, and as we talked about yesterday, Isaiah chapter 60, rather, Isaiah writes about Jerusalem here, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." You see? And so here's talking about Israel, the Jews, who were not Gentiles, and they were going to rise up on that mountain, Isaiah 2 and Daniel 2 and Revelation 11. Right? And the Gentile kings would come to their rising, to the glory of God on earth. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord." That's not you. This is an earthly people. This is on the earth that's going to be God's glory. He says in verse 4, "You shall no longer be turned forsaken," which is what Israel was. That's what Israel was when God gave them up. Okay, in Hosea. But you see, "Thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah." You know the song Beulah Land, right? This is the only place in the Bible the word Beulah shows up, and it was referring to a land on the earth given to Israel. Okay, "For the Lord delights in thee, and thy land shall be merry." And so if you drop down to verse 6, he says, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Where's John Hagee? We can get up here. Let's send money to Israel, right? Let's not be quiet until we make Jerusalem a nation on the earth. Well, John Hagee is not their watchman, and neither are you. God is. Okay? And God will do what He promised, to make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And it's not in this dispensation. That's not your task. You as ambassadors from the third heaven have been given the gospel of the grace of God, the ministry of reconciliation, not to go to Jerusalem to make them a praise in the earth, but to see all men saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. You see the difference? And so in Isaiah 62, we learn about the rise of Israel and their future and their glory, right? Your glory and the glory you preach, Galatians 6:14, is in the cross and it's different. Your glory is the thing which separates you from this world. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Galatians 6:14 is by the cross that you glory in, and it's the cross that crucifies you from the world, separates you from it. Well, Israel was a part of it. They were going to be the praise of the Lord in all the earth. But you, your glory is on the cross that separates you from it. So, meanwhile, moving on here, the difference between Israel and the church, the rise of Israel cannot include the rise of the church. The future of Israel does not include the future of the church. They remain separate, just like the past, just like the present, and so the future, they remain separate. They need to be rightly divided. Okay? One is earthly, one is heavenly, one is national, one is not. There's neither Jew nor Greek. One has the law, as we saw in the first hour with the Old Testament and the New Testament. They were under the law. Okay, and it was by that law they would bring God glory. Okay, but one is not under the law. They are different. Past, present, and future, they are separate. And it's not until eternity future in Ephesians 1 verse 10 that we see that all things are brought together in Christ. But you know, the secret is He doesn't combine heaven and earth, folks. They're still separate places. They're still separate people. But they're all one in Christ. It's Christ who's the head over all. That's the point of the verse. Okay? So meanwhile, the future of the church is separate from the future of Israel. You cannot combine them. If you do, it's because you're not consistent with your separation. Okay? You need to go back to session 1 and learn how they're different. Session 3 and 4 to learn how today they're separate. And when you understand those, then you can talk about the future of both entities and say, oh, they need to be separate as well. Because when I combine them, that affects the present and that affects the past. You see? So there's a problem there. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, now, we know then from Isaiah and from hearing the the sessions before, and from reading any dispensational book, contemporary dispensational book in your bookstore, that there's typically a timeline, like the one I've drawn up here, about the future of Israel. Okay, it started with the cross. Of course, when Jesus came in the manger, which was not the reason for his coming, the manger, I'm drawing pretty small here, was insignificant when compared to the cross. Because it was at the cross here that we get the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Or it was by that cross that we get that. And so Christ came, and he died for the sins of the nation of Israel, and then he sends the Holy Ghost at Acts chapter 2, and Acts 2, verse 16 and 17, Peter says, this is that. What's happening right now is what Joel prophesied in Joel chapter 2 and 3. Okay? And that prophetic happening, he calls the last days. Now, that was 2,000 years ago. Everyone in your seminary says that's the beginning days of the church. Okay, but Peter says it's the last days. And he goes on to describe the coming tribulation. He mentions the same signs that Jesus said in Matthew 24 when he says, look for the signs of my coming. This is what they'll be. The sign will be the sun turns dark and the moon turns to blood and everything else. Those are the same thing Peter mentions in Acts chapter 2. It's going to happen. Jesus is going to come. In fact, the kingdom is going to come. That's why they are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Right? The kingdom will come. But if you go back and read Daniel, go back and read Jeremiah, and the timeline that Jeremy talked about that was given to Israel, you'll see there was a necessity to have that final week, that 70th week, Daniel's 70th week, where there'll be 7 years of tribulation and wrath that precedes God's kingdom come to the earth. And so we learned this morning in Psalm 23, that's talking about this time period. Tribulation and wrath. Well, through the valley of the shadow of death and the rise of the Antichrist, they will be protected and provided for, and then the kingdom will come. You read Psalm 24, you read Psalm 25, and that kingdom comes back there. Okay? And so you have this timeline set in place. We got the clocks up here, and you have that 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20. For 1,000 years they reign with Christ. And people read that, they love Revelation, the sign, the seals and the bulls and trumpets, Revelation 20. They go, oh, they're reigning with Christ. That's me. I'm there. No, that's the culmination of Israel's earthly kingdom program. Who told you were there on earth? Okay, it's because you're ignorant of the heavenly program. That's why you think you're there. Okay, and so then the kingdom comes, the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20 and 21, and then eternity future, where forever, as we read in the prophets this morning, forever God will reign on the earth through Israel, okay, over the Gentiles. And so we know this timeline. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writes something interesting and different from what you read about in the book of Matthew, what you read about in the book of Mark 13, where Jesus says, you need to watch, you need to calculate, you need to look at these times, okay? You need to discern the times, as he wrote. All right, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. You have no need of it, okay? In this dispensation, we do not live under the time clock. In fact, what we see on the board here and the time schedule I've drawn is incomplete. Okay, there's something missing. You should say, well, there's something missing here, because apparently 7 years after the cross was not the kingdom come. Right? Some people actually say that. You know, some people think that the kingdom had come from then. But it has not, if you're going to take the Bible literally. And so what we see then is something else going on. And for the last 2,000 years, since the cross, there's been an interruption. There's been a separation. There's been a doctrine revealed about the church that is separate from Israel's program. Okay? In 1 Thessalonians 5, that information, Paul says, revealed to me. In Revelation 16:25, he made known to Paul the mystery there, the mystery of Jesus Christ that was kept secret since the world began. Okay? And so, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, you have no need that I write to you of the times and the seasons. Apparently, the times have stopped. Apparently, we're not living in a season of prophecy. Okay, verse 2 says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as the thief in the night. Now, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 is quoting prophecy. He says, you know, Thessalonians, and don't you know, all you folks who study prophecy and just love the seals and the bulls, and don't you know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night? Jesus said it. The prophets said it. And, of course, what that means, a thief in the night, when a thief comes, he steals things and he comes to destroy things. Right? And he's coming in the night. He doesn't come in the daytime, he comes in the nighttime, right? That's prophetic language, and you can study all the verses about that. What is the nighttime? And Jesus talks about the watchman in the night, because you don't know what hour of the night Jesus is going to come. Right? So there's a whole nighttime doctrine there. All right? And so Paul says, you know that the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord, of course, you read back and define that in Zephaniah and Zechariah, and the day of the Lord is a bad day. It's a day of judgment, a day of wrath. The day of the Lord is not Sunday, it's not the day. The day of the Lord is not the kingdom. The day of the Lord is this, where he has his day and makes the high hills low and the low people rise up, and he brings the kingdom. It's that judgment and war. It's the battle hymn of the Republic. That's the day of the Lord. Okay? But we're not living in the day of the Lord. Paul says, you have no need that I write unto you about the times and the seasons. Okay? You know the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night time, a thief at this time of the darkness, the valley of the shadow of death. Okay? The darkness there. And so then if you drop down to verse 5 and 6, Paul says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Okay? It was those who were living in the night, it was those who were living in the valley of the shadow of death who needed to watch for the coming shepherd, right? Needed to come for the coming Lord. Paul says, you're children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor darkness. Okay, so if you look down at verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So then we learn that we're not under the times and the seasons. Apparently, the time clock is not ticking here. The prophetic time clock is not moving. We have an unprecedented, timeless space where we're able to see all men saved to the glory of God. Right? And doesn't that glorify God's grace and His mercy? Doesn't that show how gracious God is? Instead of saying, the time's ticking, time's ticking, we say, look, the only time is ticking for you is your body's going to fail, you're going to die. You better get saved by God's grace, right? They weren't waiting for the coming kingdom, waiting for the next recession, the big boom, right? We're offering salvation, this dispensation. God is not pouring out His wrath. He's at peace with the world through the blood of His Son, okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 1:13. Paul says, ye are children of light. I want to point out this connection between being children of light and not being part of Israel's program. Because what we talk about, the end times and the kingdom come and the wrath and this sort of business, that is determined by how you view yourself in Christ. Okay, and Ephesians 1 verse 13 explains this. When you heard the gospel and you trusted it, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Okay? Colossians 2:10. If you turn to the next book here, or two books to the right, Colossians, Paul makes an interesting statement in Colossians 2, verse 9, that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. You're complete. That's an interesting concept, that you're complete. That will save you from a lot of problems. Okay? I like pumpkin pie. I want to make some pumpkin pie. I have a recipe. I've got pumpkin. I've got ginger. I've got, you know, spices and flour. And it's all right there. It's going to be perfect. Then here comes someone and says, add some pepperonis. Add some sausage. And I'm going, no. My recipe is complete. I need nothing else. When you add something to it, it's going to ruin it. Yeah. It's the same thing with you. You are complete. It's done. There's nothing else that needs to be added. Pizza's good. I like that too. Israel, their program is great. It's not for you. It's not for pumpkin pie. It's not for dispensation of grace. Okay? So there needs to be a separation. There needs to be a right division. In Colossians 2, verse 10, ye are complete. All right? They, Israel, had something else coming. They had something else they had to endure to the end to receive. They were, as Terry pointed out, were waiting for the grace to come. They're waiting for their kingdom to come. There was something else to happen in their program. You are complete in His Son. Amen. All right? So why are you then needing daily bread? Why are you then needing to follow the commandments? Why are you, as I mentioned yesterday, why do you need the covenant? Okay? The covenant and the promises that God made to His earthly people glorify His faithfulness to His word. We read in Psalm 23. I love the last verse of Psalm 23 where it was talking about for His name's sake that He was going to bring them into the kingdom. And then we read yesterday that Ezekiel 36, it wasn't for the sake of Israel. God gave them that new covenant. It was for His name's sake. Remember that? It was for His name's sake that He even gave them that second chance, that second covenant. And it's by His name's sake. It's because He's faithful to His word and His promises that He will fulfill that. Okay? But just as great, if not greater than that, than Him being faithful to His word and to His name, is the faithful work that He did on the cross for you. You see? And so we're not trusting in the name, we're not trusting in His faithful word, which He is faithful to keep. We're trusting in His faithful work at the cross for what He's done already for you. It's completed in a done deal. Okay? So in Colossians 2:10, you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see? And so, being in Christ and your understanding of your position in Him affects what you think about your future. Okay? If you've got something lacking, if you think, yeah, Christ did everything necessary for you, He's given you all spiritual blessings, but we've got a world to conquer. You know? It's incomplete, folks. That means your position has not been given to you yet. You have a position already in heavenly places in Christ. Okay? Moving on about the future of the church here. You know, in Revelation chapter 21, you read about the coming kingdom on the earth, and it talks about, in Isaiah 62, that Israel will reign and the Gentiles will come to their rising and this sort of business. Well, I taught you yesterday that you're not a Gentile in this dispensation. Right? There's no Jew nor Gentile in this dispensation. All people are counted in unbelief so that He can have mercy upon all. All right? To be a Gentile, there has to be Israel somewhere. And so in Revelation 21, when Gentiles come to the rising of Israel, Israel's sitting there on that mountain. That nation is. Well, I need to point out to you that Gentiles will not reign over Gentiles in Revelation 20:21. Okay? That's a Jewish, Israel, national, God sprung from the earth truth. Well, how many in here are Gentiles, according to the old program? You see? You're not going to reign in Revelation 21. You're not going to be there reigning over other Gentiles. You're going to be in a place where there is no Jew or Gentile. You see? There's no Jew or Gentile in a place where there are no nations up there. Earthly nations. You see? So Gentiles don't reign above the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 3:28, in fact, none of us reign over the other one here. In our ministry, we understand that we're all members of the body of Christ. I'm not the Lord over you. Your head is Jesus Christ. We're all members of His body. So in Galatians 3:28, Paul teaches the doctrinal truth here that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. Okay? Now that's a doctrinal truth that will also help you out in this dispensation and your understanding of the future. You know, pastors stand up here and they say, I'm just like you. And they tell you to tie it to them because they're the pastor and you're the layman, right? And that I've got trained education that you just, beyond you, you can't grasp. I'm God's man. He speaks to me, not to you. But I'm just one of you, right? So they try to come down to your level. It's just, it's a ploy. Okay, in Galatians 3:28, you know the doctrine. You know better that there's no Jew or Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female in Christ. We're all members of one body. Okay. Yes, there are differences of understanding. We're all different levels of understanding God's Word. But we're all members of each other. You see, so that's the doctrinal reality. Well, how does that play out then in Revelation 20 and 21? You've got the kingdom on earth, and there's a nation up there, and the Gentiles are coming to the rising of the nation. What's Israel going to do as the priests of the Lord in Isaiah 61? We're just like you, Gentiles. There's no Jew nor Gentile here. Are you serious? Israel was, look at that up there. They've got the glory of God's up there. The law's up there. They're shining city on a hill. And they're going to come down and say, we're just like you, Gentiles. No, they're not. That's the point of their program. God made them rise above the Gentile nations because that's where His throne would sit. That's where His kingdom would be in that Beulah land. Okay? And the Gentiles would come to His rising and they would eat the fruits of the Gentiles, right? And of course, everybody would be blessed then. Okay? Gentiles and everyone on the earth would be blessed through Israel and through Christ as Messiah. You see? And so the fact that Paul says, Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, you're saying, well, great, we're all members of the body of Christ. But that affects what you think about the future. Because now you can't be that kingdom on a hill. Right? You've got to be somewhere where there's no Jew or Gentile. Amen. And so what do people do with that? If they hold to Galatians 3:28, they'll make the kingdom spiritual. They'll make it in the past. Some say it already happened in AD 70. Yes. Right? They'll say it's not going to happen in the future. They do whatever they can because they read Galatians 3:28 and realize that Paul's doctrine is different. Right? It's different than what was given to Israel. Colossians 3:11 is the same teaching where Paul says there's no nationality, there's no ethnicity, there's no Scythian, barbarian, there's no Greek or Jew. Right? Well, that is not true in the kingdom come on earth. On earth there are nations, and then there's Israel. Okay? So in Revelation 21:24, we turn there real quick. I've alluded to it a couple times already. Revelation 21:24. Revelation 21, we saw yesterday that it's talking about the city, New Jerusalem, coming down to the earth. And we read back up in the middle half of the chapter about the 12 gates and the 12 foundations of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the whole city has Israel's name written all over it. Right? And people are looking where they're at. Where's the church? Are they inside? Where are they at? Revelation 21:24, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Whoa, here's some nations. You're Gentiles, right? Maybe you fit right here. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. So here you have Gentiles. Here you have you, complete, in the head of all principality and power, submitting yourself to a nation on the earth, making yourself another nation when you're neither Jew nor Gentile. Okay? You don't belong in Revelation 21:24. That's not for you. They say, what other Gentiles are there then? Don't you remember the Gentiles that honored Israel? You know, in the Old Testament, God dealt with Israel the whole time, but there were Gentile nations that honored them. Remember Solomon? Remember David? Right? Remember Cornelius? There are Gentiles that honored Israel. That was their program. You are not going to be in Revelation 21. Okay? You've got something else. And may I say something more excellent? Philippians chapter 1, things more excellent. And you need to discern those things. Okay? And if you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, we'll see an example of it. There's a twofold nature to God's dominion. People read the book of Revelation, they say it's the end of the book. This must be where everything culminates. But the dirty little secret, when you rightly divide, is that the book of Revelation does not contain your future. Okay? You do not find your future in that book. That's about the future of God's earthly people. That's why John wrote it. Okay? And taking the book of Revelation for your participation is like taking the Gospel of John or 1 John, as we read about this morning, for your participation. Peter, James, and John, the 12 apostles, and that's what they're talking about in the book of Revelation. The church is not in there. In Philippians chapter 2, look where we will be, though. You say, well, what's going to happen to us? Well, we've been mentioning it already. You're a heavenly people with a heavenly calling and a heavenly hope and a heavenly reign. Philippians 2, verse 10. Here we see that Jesus, in verse 9, is going to be exalted and given a name which is above every name. And then in verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we have this time in the future where Christ is exalted, and there are things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Everything is under God's authority in Jesus Christ and to His glory, right? Now, so in Revelation, what do you read about in God's glory? You read about His glory on the earth. Well, what about the things in heaven? That's where you come in. That's where you... You ever think about how do you bow your knee in heaven? What land is there out there for you to go, whew? You know, how are you bowing? It's authoritative, folks. It's God's dominion over everything. And in Revelation, it talks about His earthly dominion. So those people on the earth, which is different from the people under the earth there, apparently. You don't want to go there, right? But the people on the earth are going to be glorifying God and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and submitting to His authority. And you're in heavenly places, and you're going to submit to His authority up there as well. He's the head of the church. Okay? And so the point is that there's a twofold nature to God's dominion. There's an earthly dominion and a heavenly one. And you go to heaven. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, our conversation is in heaven. Right? It's in heaven. No time before had God ever told Israel, forget that earthly stuff. Remember the angels, they told Peter. And he said, he'll come back. Don't worry, he'll come back to the earth, this way that he left. He doesn't say, don't worry, you're not even about the earth anyway. You'll be taken to heaven. Think about those things. He didn't say that. Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven. So only with Paul do you find in your Bible people anticipating going to heaven. Now, people knew that what was in heaven was God. In Matthew chapter 6, the very prayer we were learning about this morning, they said, our Father who art in heaven. Right? They knew that where God the Father was at was up there. God was birthed on the earth, right? God was up there. And so they knew that He belonged in heaven, but they belonged on the earth. And Job wanted to walk with his Lord on the earth. Okay? The prophets prophesied about God's kingdom and reign on the earth. Philippians 3:20, though, only in Paul's epistles do you find in the mystery of God's will about heavenly things that you're going to go up there. Okay? And then he says in Philippians 3, verse 20, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He's able to even subdue all things to Himself. So he gives us a clue here about our future as well. Our conversations in heaven, we're waiting and hoping for those things, and he's going to change our vile body into something else. So you have a future. It's going to change your body. It's going to change the nature of it, even, as we'll read in 1 Corinthians 15. But real quick, look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. The mystery of God's will concerns the revelation, and in part, concerns the revelation of what God is doing in heavenly places. You do not find it in prophecy. You will not find it in Revelation, in the book of Revelation. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Our glory is not in a kingdom on the earth as Israel's was, under a law program, obeying the covenants of God. Our glory is contained in the mystery of Christ, which was kept secret since the foundation of the world, which means revelation cannot be part of it, because revelation reveals to you the fulfillment of everything which was revealed since the foundation of the world. The fulfillment of the prophetic program, a prophecy of God's people who are going to be priests and kings on the earth. That's not you. Okay? Our glory is in the mystery of Christ, whereby our conversations in heavenly places, so that in Philippians 2, in Ephesians chapter 1, God's will can be fulfilled, that in earth and in heaven, all things are in Christ. You're the second half of the coin, folks. You're the other side of the deal. Okay? So let's look here at Ephesians chapter 2. Now, when you talk about the future of the church, how many dispensationalists want to talk about the rapture, which is a word not in your Bible at all? I want to point out, I have not yet gone there. I have not yet talked about the rapture. Okay, because it's bigger than 1 Thessalonians 4. It's bigger than that. The folks who want to blend Israel and the church, they say there's no rapture, and they'll attack that as if that's the only verse in your Bible that deals with your future. Okay, there's doctrines that undergird that. That's just the end. I told you already, your future is determined by who you are now in Christ. You see? And so you have to understand that. Where are we at? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. You know, look at chapter 1 real quick in verse 3. In Christ, we've got some blessings. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." You have all spiritual blessings. There's two kind of down points to this. Number one, it's spiritual and not physical. And that's a downer, folks, because, you know, if we can pray to God and get physical blessings, that would be wonderful. And Jesus says that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Pray and God will give you the daily bread, right? He'll provide for what you need physically. Okay, in this dispensation, we're reading here that we got spiritual blessings and all of them. Wow, great, but I'm having some trouble on the planet. Well, you're going to have to deal with that a different way, okay? Because in Christ, you don't get everything on Christmas that you want, okay? So in Ephesians 1, verse 3, those spiritual blessings, the second counters, they're in heavenly places. Oh, so they're up there. Well, I'm down here. What happened? I'm down here. My body's going to corrupt. My body's going to die. Oh, no. Right, so we face trouble, do we not? Okay, in Romans chapter 5, Paul says that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope for when we get to heavenly places and all spiritual blessings are there, we have a position up there where we can start the vocation up there that we're made to do, destined to do. Okay, the training for that, by the way, is down here. Isn't that interesting? Okay, the training for what you're going to do in heaven is down here, and your understanding of the mystery of Christ in the gospel. Look at Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Paul says, "When we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Christ went up to heaven in Acts 1, and the angel said, "Stop looking up there. It's not for you. He'll come back." In Ephesians 2, Paul says, "See where Christ is at? That's where you're going to be." Ephesians 2, verse 6. Okay, verse 7, "That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." There's the spiritual blessings right there. There's some of them. Ephesians 2, 7. Ages to come. Ages to come. You'll be up there. This is the earth. Wrath on the earth. Kingdom come to earth. Israel on the earth. You're not here. You're up there. So that in the ages to come, he might show forth all spiritual blessings unto you. You see, the grace and kindness up there to you. All right? I haven't gone to the rapture yet, have I? There's something else that necessitates you be separate from Israel. And it's this. It's that you have a heavenly position. Okay?
So what if they say the rapture isn't true? What about my spiritual blessings in heavenly places? What about my position in Christ? What about me being complete? What about me being neither Jew nor Gentile? You see, there's a lot more talking about this mystery of Christ that affects your future than what people think. Okay? Look at Ephesians 3, verse 9. I said your training for heavenly places starts down here. In Ephesians 3, verse 9, Paul says his purpose is to preach among the Gentiles in verse 8 the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable, they were kept secret. It was a mystery. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9 is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God. And so we're talking about our position, our being complete, Christ doing everything necessary for your salvation on the cross. That's our purpose. That's our goal right there. Ephesians 3, 9, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, to see souls saved and saints edified. But look at verse 10. There's a point to all of that. It's not just that you're God's, you know, barker down here, and you're barking out his gospel to people, though wouldn't it be great to see all men saved, and you should have that orientation. Okay, the verse 10, the intent is that in the future, the intent is that you have a destination that's going to be separate from God's glory on the earth through Israel. The intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, by which was kept secret. They did not know it. The angels in heaven, the entire universe in heavenly places, the angels who were his messengers to Israel to relay the information about God's dominion on the earth to Israel, were ignorant, entirely ignorant, about what God was going to do in heavenly places up there through you. Okay? And you have this understanding. You say, well, what can I teach an angel? What can I do up there? What are you talking about that we're training for it up there? Do you remember how, we've talked about this recently for those who come here on Sundays and Tuesdays, we talked about this recently, about the fall of Satan. I think it was last week about Satan's strategy, right? The fall of Satan. And so you remember Satan was the cherub that covered? He was the highest of the high in spiritual places, in heavenly places. He was up there. And he fell because of his pride, right? Because of his sin, right? Do you have that temptation? If you're put in heavenly places, to get up there and go, I'm so great, that's why I'm here, right? Or are you equipped by the gospel of God's grace to say, I don't deserve to be here, but by God's grace, right? If Satan would have said that, there would have been no sin. You can minister to those spiritual authorities in high places saying, look, you don't deserve to be there. It's only by God's grace you're there. He put you there. He made you there. That's it. And I'm here from earth, that lowly planet, to tell you that because I was saved by God's grace. You see how that could be helpful, I think, the spiritual powers and wickedness in high places? They're in high places, Paul says in Ephesians 6. So it's interesting that the mystery of Christ that you now know and that you teach and that you're ministering to people, see people saved and edified on the earth here, is what needs to be told to those people in heavenly places, those beings up there. Okay, they might know the manifold wisdom of God, that God wanted the whole universe to be for his glory, right? Not for people to do whatever it is they want, including those people in heavenly places, spiritual places up there. Okay, and that's where you come in. Meanwhile, look at Philippians. Well, we went to Philippians 3. Look at Romans chapter 8. The great mystery of Christ that the church preaches needs to be known by those principalities and powers in heavenly places. By the way, Paul is the only person to use the word ambassador to refer to you. Okay? In fact, if you want to be technical about it, he's the only place in your Bible that speaks about God's people being ambassadors at all. You find the word in the Old Testament, it's always nations sending an ambassador to another nation. Okay, and that's the definition of the word. It's someone from a different place. Okay? But Paul says, you Gentiles are ambassadors. They're ambassadors. We're all ambassadors of God's grace on this planet because we don't belong here. Right? Meanwhile, Romans chapter 8, we saw earlier in Philippians 3, 20 and 21 that our bodies will be changed. Our vile bodies will be changed and we'll put off corruption. And Romans 8 describes this. Where are we at in verse 22? We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So you woke up this morning with some groans, right? Wrong side of the bed. It's cold outside. My car was groaning getting here. The whole creation groans. But we groan in our body waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Okay? So there'll be a time where you'll be changed.
And you'll be changed to perform a function in ages to come that's separate from the function that God has for Israel down here. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and see what I mean. 1 Corinthians 15 explains the nature of the change. Okay? And Paul calls it a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's dealing with the doctrine of the resurrection. Your resurrection, by the way, which you have because of who you are in Christ. It's not because God covenanted it. He didn't promise it to you, I'm going to promise you resurrection. That's what he did to Israel, you know. That's what he did. He promised Abraham that his seed would be a mighty, you know, his seed would spread and be a mighty nation on the earth. And then when he told him to kill his son Isaac, he goes, well, God must resurrect him, apparently, because he promised that I would have a nation on the earth. Well, your resurrection doesn't come because of a promise. Your resurrection comes because Christ resurrected and you're in him. Amen. So you're going to resurrect. It's secure. It's safe. The only reason you would not resurrect is if Christ did not. You see how secure that is? As long as Christ resurrected, and he did, you're in him. You're going to. You see? It's not because of any promise or covenant. You never had those. 1 Corinthians 15:40, though Paul's talking about the resurrection and the nature of it. And he says, there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Okay, there's celestial things up in the sky, right? Then there are terrestrial, ET, extraterrestrial, things on the earth. He was extra, so he's out there celestial, right? But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Isn't that fascinating? What did we learn yesterday? What did we talk about this morning? There's a glory of God on the earth and there's a glory of God up there. Okay? He says there's a glory of the terrestrial, and there's a glory of the celestial. Right? Different types of glory. Why would God do different types of glory? Well, there's heaven, there's earth, you see? There's different parts in the universe here. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. What on earth could we be talking about there being a difference? Right? We talk about rightly dividing things that are different. Right? In verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. You will have a different body. A celestial, spiritual, incorruptible, powerful, glorious body. And it's going to be capable to do what you have been destined to do in Christ, to minister to those spiritual principalities and powers in heavenly places. Okay? Just like Israel will be equipped to minister to the nations of the world with God's law in their hearts. Right? What's God's law in heavenly places? Do you ever think about this? God has some laws that he wrote down there that apparently only relate to the earth. How can you follow all of them in heavenly places? Okay? You're not under the law. You're under grace. Right? What keeps you in line? Because Christ did it all for you. You know, you're to live your life to him now. You see? So how's God going to keep order in the universe? Well, he's got Israel on the earth, you in heaven. That's how it works. And all things are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, if you drop down to verse, 45. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. What does that mean then? In verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. What did Gabeline say? The hope, the place, the calling, the destiny, the reign and rule of the church is heavenly, not earthly. You see? What do you need this earthly body for? Well, for, you know, 60, 70 years here, that's about it. Leave. Okay? You're going to heavenly places, you'll have a new body. You'll put off this vile thing, and you'll be equipped to perform the ministry up there in heavenly places. So down in verse 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery, which shall not all, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Which describes my nephew, of course, right over here. He's sleeping now, but he will be changed later, right? So, that's uncle ribbing. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. In the moment and twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal immortality, and so on and so forth. Okay?
And so we have here your twinkling of an eye in a moment, a mystery of how you're going to change. And it's going to be for heavenly places. Okay? That mystery, you're changing, your celestial body is not part of Israel's program. Okay? God is going to put the law in their hearts. Didn't we learn yesterday that they needed to circumcise their hearts, the foreskin of their hearts? Well, you've been separated, circumcised from the body of the sins of the flesh. And the New Testament would cause them to circumcise their hearts so they would be obedient to the law, but you have been separated from this. Okay? As Terry pointed out, you're dead in Christ, aren't you? Galatians 2:20, you're crucified with Christ. Well, how is it that you live? Only in Christ, in heavenly places for eternity. And you start now as his ambassador, studying and teaching and preaching the mystery of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, so that you're ready that in heavenly places you can make all principalities and powers see the glory of God up there. Okay? So in Ephesians 3, verse 20, to wrap up here, in Ephesians 3:20, where we learned before about the intention of our making all men see the fellowship of the mystery was to go to heavenly places. Right? That was the intent. In Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Everyone wants the kingdom on the earth. Everyone wants this. Everyone wants to be in Revelation 20 and 21 in that city with the gold and the sapphire. And wow, isn't that great? I want to be there with the tree and the streams. And wow. You have something above what you could ask or you can think. Okay? And it's in heavenly places. According to the power that works in us is a power in you. It's the power of the gospel. And it's changed you. And it will change you in the future, your body. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, which is counter to God be glory in Israel. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. For as long as the world's here, glory comes in the church in heavenly places. So that in Philippians 2:10 and 11, in all things, heaven and earth, God receives glory. So Israel received glory in the kingdom, the church gives God glory in heavenly places. You see the difference there. And so then we look to 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally, the rapture. Right? Everyone's favorite topic. When's the rapture going to happen? Mid-tribulation? Post-tribulation? Pre-tribulation? The millennium? A real millennium? What about the seals and the bowls and the trumpets? Where are you at? It makes no difference. Because you're going to heaven. You see? Well, prove to me there's a rapture in the Bible. I just did. In the last 45 minutes. We cannot be a part of this program. Okay? You have a different destiny. If you put yourself down here, you're subverting what God's purpose is for you. Okay? So I don't care how he takes you away, by bus, by train, whatever it is, you're not going to be here. Okay? So 1 Thessalonians 4, he gives us a clue, does he? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Well, that's Peter's day in the sky, right? Peter's looking in the clouds. Finally, getting to open the clouds, you know. He never wanted to go to the clouds. He wanted Christ to come down from the clouds. But you're going up to the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay? People say, well, the Lord's coming back to the earth. Right? You're in Christ. You're the members of his body. Okay? What is this business about being with him in the first place? People say, I'm praying for the Holy Ghost to be with us this morning. He's in you. Okay? So he's not going to come down and be with you. He's in you. You're in heavenly places. He's in you. You're in him. That's the mystery of Christ. That Christ is in you, the hope of glory. The hope of heavenly glory. Christ is in you. Okay? You'll ever be with the Lord in the air in heaven. Okay? So in verse 18, comfort one another with these words. You have a heavenly, eternal destiny, not on this earth. So Titus 2, verse 12, then, Paul says, what are we to do? We're to look for that blessed hope, right? And our hope is different from the earthly kingdom hope of Israel. Our hope is resurrection. They hope in resurrection as well. Our hope is in the Lord. They hope in the Lord as well, right? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. So do they, right? But we have a different place. We're going somewhere else. We have a different ministry. Titus 2, verse 12, verse 13, rather. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ to take us where we're supposed to go to perform what he wanted us to perform. Okay? So you see the difference there. The future of the church is not wrapped up in the future of Israel. They must remain separate. Israel is different than the church in the past. Israel is different from the church now. Israel is different from the church in the future.
Okay, and all things are in Christ, to the glory of God. So that wraps up the seminar. I hope that was helpful. Thank you. We'll leave you next year. We'll say a prayer to wrap up. Like I said, the sessions will be made available on the internet. And of course, we've been streaming and the people have been watching live also. We meet here, of course, every Sunday and Tuesday at 10 o'clock on Sundays. And our normal schedule is a little different than this week. Typically, what we have at 10 o'clock is questions and answers. So if there's any questions that you have, anything you want to bring up, we talk about it at 10. At 11 o'clock, we have a lesson. And Tuesdays, we go verse by verse through, right now, 1 Corinthians. And so all of it is from the Bible, rightly divided, making a separation between Israel and the church, and so that you're more equipped to understand what God's doing with you and through you today. So feel free to join us with that. Please take the books in the back once more if you need them. They are free. And so I'm going to measure the success by how many books are left on the shelf. Yes. And I think that'll be it. Let's say a prayer. God, we do thank you for the position you've given us. It's only by your grace that we can say that we have any blessing whatsoever. And so we're so grateful for what you've done for us through your Son by the cross. And I pray that we would keep our affections on things above, because that is our eternity. That is our destiny. And that is what you would have us do. I thank you for the people who came this weekend and the opportunity we had to catch up with old friends, to meet new people, and to learn an important truth about who you've made us in your Son. Amen. Thank you, folks.